times. But that is not what it means to say that the Word of God is your foundation. It's a simple, slight difference. What I'm trying to say is that your decisions, you come to decisions based on the Word of God. It's a subtle but a very important difference. And you will be tested on it as you live your life. When you are put under pressure, when someone asks you, why don't you do it like that way? Or why do you believe this thing? What is your answer? Is your answer, oh, think logically, it makes sense, you know, or the way we think about it, it just makes sense. Is that how you answer, or are you able to say, oh, because my whole life is based on this book, this Word of God, and that is the reason why I do what I do. Then I was referring to the notes, and it says in the reference that there was there in that study, it says to ask this question, why do you do what you do? Why do people do what you do? It's something that you should think about because it helps you to understand what is actually your foundational views. Because all your decisions, everything, the way you react is based on those foundational views. The word has been repeated so many times in Collier Road Gospel Hall, worldview. I'm not going to look at the person who keeps repeating it, but you know who it is. But it's a very important word. Especially as we live out our life, it is important that we know and remind ourselves that, yes, the Word of God is our foundation. Now, this really did struck me because I was thinking, wait a second, when my colleagues ask me something about why I do a certain thing the way I do, why I wasn't ready to compromise, I don't think I actually told them that it was because of the Word of God. This is what my foundational view is. I think I might have given them lots of different answers. And this is because, I think, of our pride or because we are scared to reveal our foundational worldview. But that's why the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, look, what is your foundation? It's not enough that you know it, but you do it. And the world, when they look at us, do they know that this is the foundation upon which we stand? It's a very important question, and it really made me think, and I hope I'm able to communicate to you what exactly I'm trying to say. Because when we are in this world, the world will try to tempt us to move our foundation. It will. So, for example, popular culture. You know, the world uses that as the foundation. It's the easiest foundation that you can have upon which you build your life, because it is the popular culture. It is where the majority is. So you can say, you are never put on a pedestal because you're not countercultural. It's very easy to go with the flow where it's the highest. It's easy to adopt that. But it's in that name. You cannot make pop culture as your foundation. It's in the name. It is a popular thing at that time. It moves. It shifts. What happened to you? If you're building your life upon such thoughts or worldviews, your life crumbles, the house crumbles under a foundation that is not stable. We can go the other way. We can say that, no, yeah, you're right. Yeah, not the popular culture, but the traditional views. That's on which I make the stand. A lot of people do. Why? Because they have seen their fathers do it. They have seen others do it. They have seen the church do it, and therefore it must be a really good foundation upon which you can stand. Now, traditions itself is good sometimes as something on which, you know, that helps you build up, but it cannot be a foundation. I'll give you an example, and this is a very important one. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on the earth, he was most critical of which group? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the very people who said that their foundation is the Word of God. They said, it was their testimony, that they spend their whole life studying this Word of God and building their lives and helping others to build their lives upon this Word of God. But they were not standing on the Word of God. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ was critical. What were they standing on? They were standing on traditions. They have valued the traditions, the interpretations of their rabbis over the word of God. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ is so critical of them. Now, I can give you an example. This is something I just remembered. So like how you have Aesop's fable, back in India, there is something called Panchatantra stories. And India is a land of culture and traditions, very religious. So you can easily see examples of what happens if you extrapolate something. So that's why it's very easy for us to understand. So this example, this story is just about this great priest who used to live. And he used to do these elaborate ceremonies, and people used to come from all the land to him. And what he would do is he would give them ingredients that they need to bring, and then he sets it all up in his home, and he does these big religious ceremonies before the fire, and people feel that they are blessed. This is something that even happens now in India. And one of this big priest, he in his home had a cat, and this cat would come and just run around and make havoc. And so what he used to do was, before he sits down, he takes hold of the cat, ties it up, and puts it under a basket. And of course, this priest then passed away. His son became a great priest. Again, a lot of people used to come. And then his grandson became a great priest too. Now, when the grandson sends out the list of ingredients, it includes a cat. The reason is, the grandson has seen his own father take a cat and put it under the basket. Now, he grew up and there was no cat in the house. But to do the ceremony, before he sits down, he takes hold of a cat, ties it up, puts it under the basket. Now, did it make sense for the grandfather to do it? Yes, it did. But by the time it reached the grandson, it had become a tradition that he was blindly following. Now, this is a very simple example, right? Something that we can just think, and it brings a smile to our face, thinking, this grandson, what is he thinking? What a fool he is. But all it is just a simple example of things we do. There are many instances where we can uphold the tradition so high that it becomes our foundation, rather than the word of God. And this is something we have to be very careful of. We need to examine whether that tradition has become obsolete. Because if it has become obsolete, it is useless. It is not the truth. It is not based on the word of God. So that is one way to do, one way the world can tempt us, isn't it? Popular culture or traditions or even the way of thinking. Now, this is so dangerous, because this is where your friends or your colleagues could come and say, come on, God has given us wisdom, reasoning, so we should think about it, right? I don't know if you've had a friend who's come up and got frustrated because every time you talk about it, you come back to the word of God, and they go, okay, for a second, can you please keep Bible to one side and please tell me what you are thinking and why you're thinking it that way? What will be your response? Because that response determines whether you truly believe that the word of God is your foundation. Do you accept what he just said and say, fine, I'll keep Bible to one side. Let's talk logically and in reasonably. You cannot, because we have just moved your foundation. Remember, the friend or the colleague or someone who's speaking to you, they haven't moved their foundation. They are standing still on the same worldview that there is no God, that this Bible is not true. They chose to remain, and they are asking you to change your worldview, what you stand on. These are important things that we should think about, because we would all face this. We should be facing it. If you are living Christian lives, the world would be frustrated by this. They don't like how certain we are about certain things. Right? How, when in the conversation, they just cannot accept that we have such certainty. So, that's the point that, yeah. So, that is what I was trying to say, that there is, these are things that we should think about. Is Word of God our foundation or not? Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Psalm chapter 19. And the reason for that is, that is the reference that is used for this particular lesson by the coursework that we are following. And I've chosen to remain there because this whole unit, the first unit, it's all about laying the foundation. So we are looking at the Word of God from different angles. So there are more lessons coming later weeks around the Word of God. We are learning about God, His attributes and who He is, the triune God. These are all things that we would be learning as part of foundation before we start off looking at Genesis and going chronologically. So that is what we're going to do. And it said to remain in Psalm 19. And it's because there would be other references that it would go to. Like I could go to different references, but we are going to stay with Psalm chapter 19. And Psalm 19 is very interesting. We're not going to read the full psalm, but it's very interesting because the psalmist, David, he starts off by looking at the heavens and seeing the glory of God in it. And I think it's a beautiful verse. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The glory is attributed to the creator of the heavens. But we know when we read Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us that how people did not want to do it and therefore attributed that glory to the heavens itself and started worshiping the creation. But the glory that we see or perceive, it reveals that there is a God and He is the one who has created everything. But the revelation of God in creation, when we see the glory, His glory in the creation, it does not enable us to connect with Him. It does not enable us to have a relationship with Him. And that is why God became the Word. John chapter 1. I think all the children know it because they've been learning John chapter 1. I hope the parents use the time to also study it. It's brilliant because every time you're learning anything, these verses come to you. It shows you how important it is to keep reading the Word of God so that it keeps coming back to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, John describes Him as the Word because it is God communicating with us in the way in which we can understand. God became human. Why? Because we are human so that He can make that connection with us. He dwelt amongst us. And therefore, everything that He says and He has done is for us as human beings. We needed Him and He came down and He became the Word for us. And it is in that revelation of Jesus Christ, we finally have a way to connect with this incredibly powerful and omnipotent God who is holy, who is just. But through the revelation, through the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done enables us to have a relationship with Him. Psalm 19 is very interesting because even though David starts to look at this, from verse 7, he turns to the Word of God because he knows that more than the revelation of God in creation or in the things that happen around him, the revelation of God through the Word of God, yes, that is the one that is so important, right? Why is the Word of God so important for us? All you have to do is just think, if the Word of God was not there, how your life would be. Just take a moment to think, and you will understand the value of the Word of God. Let us read from verse 7 onwards to 11. That's the portion we are going to read now. Psalm chapter 19, reading from verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. David is telling us what the Word of God is, and he's doing it by giving us, by calling or identifying the Word of God six ways. So that is what he has done. He's identified the God in six ways. He has given us the attributes or the quality of the Word of God in six ways. And then he has told us the function of the Word of God again in six ways. It's quite incredible, isn't it? How in just a few verses, how beautifully he's captured the Word of God. And as we go through it, it helps us to understand what the Word of God is and how important it is. He tells us, first of all, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. The Word of God does not give us all the knowledge that there is, but it gives us exactly what we need. What we need for what? Converting the soul. Some of the translations have the word revive, and I think that is a beautiful word, or a translation that we can use. Revive our life, converting the soul, renewing our life. You see, our lives, we were leading lives that were going to utter destruction. If it wasn't for the Word of God, there is no way we could have turned to eternal life. The Word of God is what helps us understand what salvation is, how we are sinful, and what is it that saves us. It can convert our soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, there is a lot of wisdom, right? A lot of people who are called SMEs. Do you have that? I rely on SMEs. What it means is subject matter experts. So I'm given projects, but I can't complete it if I don't have these SMEs who come in and help me complete it, because I don't know the nitty-gritty details of the things that I've been asked by my company to do. So there is a lot of wisdom, right? There are people who are like so specialist in certain different ways. And there are a lot of books that you can read that helps you get wisdom in a lot of different things. I don't need to explain it, because I know that you all do it in your own fields, in your own walk of life. But what Paul tells Timothy is so important. Wise unto salvation. That wisdom is only there in the Word of God. And that is made simple. The Word of God is profound, because it is the Word of God. It is someone who is supernatural. It's more than what we can think of. As God is a person, He's revealed the Word, so it is going to be profound. And people are dedicated to learn and understand and keep learning and spend their whole lives learning about it. People who have written commentaries on the whole scriptures would still testify that they have only scratched the surface. Yet, what the Word of God does beautifully is that it makes salvation simple. It means that a child can understand and know how they can enter eternal life. This, my dear brothers and sisters, is the grace of God and the beauty of God in His Word. And it is something that we should praise Him for and thank Him for, that the Word of God, it's His testimony. This is God going on record to say that Jesus is the Son of God, and in Him you have eternal life. I'm not saying this. We read this last week. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. That is how John puts it. This is God going on record and saying, look, Jesus, He's come down. He's God, and He's come down into heavens so that you can put your trust in Him and have eternal life. Are you ready to accept it? If you reject it, you're rejecting God. You're rejecting Him. John says that you're calling God a liar, because He's gone on record. This is His testimony, and He has made it simple. You know, when the world looks at us, they see us as very mediocre, right? But in an incredible way, some of the wisdom that we possess is just incredible. And it is all thanks to the Word of God that we can read and understand. He goes on to say, the statutes of the Lord are right, or it is trustworthy. He tells us that it is clean, that the fear of the Lord is clean. And he tells us that the judgments are true and righteous altogether. The Word of God is righteous. It is all right. It is all correct. and it is true. And therefore it is trustworthy. You can trust in it. And that is why it endures. And David is telling us here, that is why he can rejoice in his heart. Regardless of whether you are going through the heights of happiness or the depths of pain and sorrow, you can consistently rejoice in the Lord because of the word. Do you understand? Basically, what David is saying is that because there is something you can trust on that doesn't move, that is inerrant, that is all sufficient, that is what gives you joy in your heart. If it wasn't for the word of God, we cannot have true joy. Because we know that the word of God is there, and because we know it is trustworthy, that is why our hope is living. The Lord Jesus said he's going to come back and restore us and give us bodies that are glorified. It is a hope. How many years have passed since he's gone up? 2,000 years. But the hope is still living. It is still active. Every time we think about it, it brings joy because this word, we can trust it. Now, the word of God is something, it can only be your foundation if you put your faith in it, you entrust in it. And if you turn to the very first chapter, the very first book, the very first chapter, the very first verse, it puts that faith straight on to test, doesn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And immediately, you're tested. The world around you will go, really? Do you still believe that? Are you going to say yes or no? That determines whether you truly have put the word of God as your foundation. Now, don't think that this is something the world is asking now or after Charles Darwin came up with evolution. All you have to turn to is Genesis chapter 3. The authority of the word of God is straight away put into question. By whom? The serpent. The first thing that comes along to test says these very words. Did God actually say that? That's what the serpent says. Did God actually say that? When you do the things that you do based on the word of God, there are even people who call themselves Christian who would come up and say, wait, did God actually say that? Aren't you reading too much into scripture? I don't know if there is a thing called reading too much scripture. I think it should be good, right? It is good. That's what we are thinking about. But that's the kind of question we do face. And it is important we completely entrust ourselves into this trustworthy book. And even though I said that, you know, it is by faith we have to trust this book. But because it is the truth, it reveals itself and confirms itself. That's the beauty of this book. And one of the ways it does is just by looking at this book. It is a library, isn't it? It is a mini library of 66 books written across 1,500 years by more than 40 authors who have come from different walks of life, kings and fishermen. You know, the range is quite incredible. It is written in three languages across three continents and yet is able to have a unifying theme that runs across. Isn't that incredible? The authors, they have all retained their literary styles and the time in which they lived, yet they are all able to bring together a message, a theme of redemption of humankind in an incredible fashion that it all binds together, all aligns together. It's quite incredible, isn't it? That is because it is the word of God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. There is a beautiful way in which Peter puts it in his first epistle. He says that men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. So it's almost like, you know, they were able to draw in their inspirations and their experiences, their way of writing. But when they wrote it, it was the Holy Spirit moving it, making sure that this word is complete, perfect, and all the attributes that we are reading about here from David, it is all true because of that very fact. And that is why we can trust it. We can also trust it because of its prophecies. Now, the word of God has got prophecies, and especially during this time, We must be thinking about the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We were doing that in our Bible study. And these prophecies are not like the prophecies you find by different people have made or in the other religious textbooks. These prophecies go into details. It tells us exactly where Jesus is born. It tells us how he lives, the things he does, how he dies, and how he is risen. These are all prophecies that came true. And therefore, now we know that the prophecies concerning things that are going to come will be true. Because the word of God has proved itself in prophecy. Isn't that incredible? And the integrity of the authors, they have chosen to put in things that were completely counterculture and were not acceptable in culture, but they put it because it is the truth. And they were ready to go to give up their lives in order to make sure that that is there and that is the truth. The integrity of the authors. And also, this is a very subjective point, but that does not mean it's not true. Look at the power and authority it holds on each of our lives. When we look back into the history, we can see testimonies upon testimonies of people whose lives have been transformed by the word. Don't go back to the history. Just look around this room. Just look around how there are testimony of people sitting here, regardless of what they have faced, yet they have chosen to continue in the word of God. Regardless of the kind of life they live, their lives were transformed. You don't need to look back into the history, just look back around this room. And I know of incredible testimonies of lives that have been changed, of Christian life that they're still holding on to, all because they have put their trust in this book. The authority and the power of this book is quite incredible. And that is why we can trust it. We can also trust it from when we look outside of it. Did you know that Bible is the best documented book from the ancient world? It is the best documented book. From archaeological evidences to the manuscripts that it possesses, it's just incredible. The world is happy and ready to accept a lot of books that have got way less credibility. And no one even questions it. That's the point. But that's not with the Word of God. The Word of God has been put and under pressure test. And people have spent their whole lives with clear agendas to try and destroy the Word. And yet it endures. Isn't that a confirmation that this is the Word of God? I mean, these are things that we should know and understand. It helps us. Yes, we've put our faith in this book, but in an incredible way, this book shows us that it is trustworthy and something that brings joy to our hearts. It says here that the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The idea there is that it is that light. Psalm 119, the biggest psalm, and it's written so beautifully, it's dedicated to the Word of God. Because that psalmist understood the importance of the Word of God. It is that light that we need. It enlightens our eyes. There are a lot of analogies given to the Word of God. They're all beautiful. One of the ones that I love is the analogy of glasses, maybe because I wear it. Because of sin, our view of the world, every one of us, our view is skewed. It's wrong. You know, I still remember the time when I went to get glasses. My brother, who was younger to me, got his glasses first. And I think I used to make fun of him, right? So he was not happy with it. I still remember the time we went with my dad for his checkup, and the eye doctor, he said, "Oh, why don't your brother also take a test?" So I sat in thinking that I have got perfect vision. I started reading all the letters, A, B, whatever it is, and I read O. And then my brother sitting there went, "Yes!" And then I was like, "Wait, what just happened?" The letter was D. And the doctor said, "You've got astigmatism, you need glasses." I put the glasses on, and I could clearly see what it was. The Word of God, if it wasn't for it, we would never see the world for it really is. We, because of our sin, have lost sight of what the reality of the world is. It is the Word of God that helps us to see what is the real life, what is the truth. Without it, our view is skewed. Who is the one who has created it? He is the one who has given us the word. And it is the word of God that helps us to see sin in the world. It helps us to correct our vision. We are on time. But David goes on to tell us how he desires for the word of God. Just reading that verse, it's beautiful, isn't it? I actually think, I truly believe that the brothers and sisters here, regardless of how much gold that this world will say they will give to you, I actually do believe that none of you will take it. You would rather take the word of God. And that shows the value of word of God. But again, coming back to the point, when your colleagues, your friends, your family who don't believe the word of God, when they put you under the test, under pressure, are you able to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to accept that. I'm going to push back on that. I'm not ready to compromise because I stand on the word of God. And we can only make such stands if we know the word of God. That is why David is saying we have to desire for it. And in an incredible way, God has written this word of God in a way that someone who is young in their Christian journey, it is a milk. And for someone who is grown up, it is the meat. But did the word of God change? No! Isn't that incredible? It is the same as it was written all those years ago. So it transcends ages. It transcends our age. For the young, for the old, it does not need to change. It does not matter whether you're a man or a woman or a parent or a child. The same word of God can equip you and thoroughly equip you for what? For good works. That is Paul's exhortation to Timothy. It is to equip you for good works. Now that you are a Christian, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you accept this word of God as the truth and you're standing upon it, and it is going back to it and desiring it helps you to equip you for good works. It is important we recognize what good works is. The Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us that, and that is where I will close the meeting by just reading what the Lord Jesus Christ says about what it means when we say good works. Matthew chapter 5 verse 16, it reads like this: "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Good works is works that doesn't glorify you, it glorifies the Father. It is what glorifies God. Now, in the testimonies that we shared just this week that went by, one of the themes that kept coming, including from myself, is that we are all so busy because we are doing so many works. I think we need to make sure we reevaluate, keep reevaluating and going back and making sure that the work that we are involved in is good work. Parents, you need to set that role model before your children. What is good work? If you are able to come to that, as we thought today morning, you'll be able to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all here in this together. And by immersing ourselves in this word of God, we will be able to encourage, challenge, and push each other to help us press on and to lead lives that bring glory to his name. Is word of God our foundation? Are we sure that we don't compromise on it at all? We cannot pick and choose when we want to say that word of God is our foundation. It is either your full foundation or not. Now, when I'm saying this, it feels like as though I'm like trying, these things are cutting through my heart too, because I know personally of the instances where I haven't done that. But I think it's good to remind ourselves. I think it is good before any study, we go back and reevaluate and confirm to ourselves that the word of God is our foundation. And it is upon it that we stand. Let's close with a word of prayer.